Dear friends in Jesus Christ, as we finish our short series here on 1 Peter today, let's be honest. Let's be thankful that we are in Christ, but for anyone that we might know who was in Christ, and yet it seems that they are no longer in Christ, let's understand what has happened there with them. They have been outwitted, they have been outplayed, they have been outlasted by the forces of evil. That has happened to them. Let's also understand that the forces of evil are trying to do the very same things to us. Peter was aware of that, so he's going to give us some important instruction today in order that the same does not happen to us. We are going to part of chapter 4 and then part of chapter 5 today as we finish this series. As we hear what Peter wrote, may the Holy Spirit powerfully work through that information to keep us as survivors. First of all, going to the topic of suffering for Christ, we pick up in chapter 4, verse 12, the Bible says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you, but to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exultation." Isn't that kind of unusual that we talk about fiery ordeals and rejoicing like in the same section? How could those possibly go together? Let's try to sort this out a little bit. So first of all, why is it that God does permit fiery ordeals to come into our lives as Christians? Well, he does it to test us. He does it to examine us. When we think about that, some, when they are tested, they end up failing the test. So you have someone who is saying, "I am a Christian. I believe in Jesus. I believe in God." They're saying these kinds of things. The fiery ordeal comes, and then it shows the true nature of their heart. They have failed the test. They were saying one thing on the outside, but they were believing something else on the inside. Now, that might seem like a difficult thing. Actually, that's a good thing. Like if someone is not actually in Christ, if that can be made known to them, then the Holy Spirit can bring them to Christ. What about for others who pass the test? Think about the classic example of Abraham. God tells him, "Abraham, take your son, your only son, travel 3 days to Mount Moriah and offer him as a burnt offering." Boy, what a difficult, difficult thing. But we know as we follow through the Bible, Abraham went all the way to the point of being ready to thrust the knife into Isaac to put him to death and then burn him as a burnt offering. And right then is when God stopped him. So he passed the test. He proved that he was an Old Testament believer in the coming Messiah. He trusted God and he did what he said. With the fiery ordeals, I don't even like the idea of an ordeal, let alone a fiery ordeal. But when God permits them to come, how should we take them? We should understand that God is permitting them to draw us close to him. God is permitting them to build us up. Have you ever heard the idea? No pain, no gain. So when we go through the difficulty, God is building us up. So he wants us to know that because of the closeness, because of being built up, those are reasons to rejoice. Not because of the difficulty itself, but because of the benefits of the difficulty. And then Peter wants us to realize that we are blessed. He wrote, "If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of God in glory rests on you." What kind of Christians are reviled? Those are the ones who are repentant Christians. Those are the true Christians. What do I mean by that? They are the ones who are speaking for Christ and living for Christ. And when we speak and live in such ways, that causes others to revile us, to say things to us that aren't pleasant because of our connection with Jesus. The Bible says, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So we should not be surprised when it happens. When we are living for Christ, the persecution will come. But what if a person said, well, wait a minute, now I'm a Christian, but I'm not being persecuted. If that is true, that person probably really needs to think long and hard about what this verse is saying. There's a problem in what we are saying and in what we are doing and maybe in what we are believing if we are not being persecuted. And then Peter tells us to not be ashamed. Make sure that none of you suffer as a murderer or thief or evildoer or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. What should happen if a true Christian falls into grave sin? Can that happen sometimes? Someone who is really in Christ and they fall into this horrible sin. Yes, that can happen. When that happens, in a sense, Peter is saying, be ashamed that you fell into that sin and repent. There is forgiveness in Christ. Even if it's a grave sin, be ashamed and repent. If we are suffering and we are Christians, what is God saying to us? He is saying, suffer in a way that brings glory to me. Not easy, but think about what God has done for us and continues to do for us. And then when he permits suffering in our lives, let us bring him glory. Think about the suffering of Jesus, how he brought glory to the Father. When suffering comes to us, let us bring glory to our Father in heaven. And then we come to a mention here of God's judgment. So I'm saying there are really two reactions we can have to this. Peter wrote, "For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God?" Now that sounds odd, doesn't it? Obey the gospel of God? The gospel is something coming from God to us that is good news, but to obey it sounds unusual. But someone who obeys the gospel of God, that means by the work of the Holy Spirit, they are repenting and believing. That's what that means. So for the repentant, what is their reaction? Their reaction is a godly response. So here is a Christian. The fiery trial is coming. And what does that Christian do? He has a godly response to the fiery trial, proving that he is in Christ. What about for the unrepentant? Well, the unrepentant, he has some kind of a difficulty in his life. He keeps rejecting Jesus. And what is that pointing to? That is pointing to final judgment without repentance. What is important? It is important to repent now. As I was thinking about that topic, I thought about one of the prayers here in our hymnal on page 306. I think this is a great time to pray that prayer. It's the prayer for the return of the wayward and erring. Let us pray. Almighty and most gracious God and Father, we implore you to turn the hearts of all who have forsaken the faith once delivered to your church, especially to those who have wandered from it or are in doubt through the corruption of your truth. Mercifully visit and restore them, that in gladness of heart they may take pleasure in your word and be made wise to salvation. We pray through faith in your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Going on here, we come to a section where Peter is talking about believers and unbelievers. He's quoting here from Proverbs chapter 11. He wrote, "And if it is with difficulty that the righteous one is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner?" So when we are righteous, that means that we are in Christ. So we should rejoice that God has given us his righteousness. But think about our lives, though. Think about your life. Think about my life. Now, we are blessed forever, but at the same time, moment by moment, day by day in this life, are our lives easy as righteous ones? Not necessarily. So we face trials from God, and we face persecution from the godless. So we have that going on. At the same time, God is moving us to make a commitment to be in the Bible every day, to gather each week, to receive word and sacrament, and even to serve in his kingdom, and even to pray for and share the good news with others so that they might know him too. Now, those are a lot of activities that are important, but isn't it easier to say, hey, what about that guy next door? He doesn't go to church. So that means he can sleep in on Sunday, and he has the whole day to do whatever he wants. Hey, that sounds kind of nice. I'm so busy, I could use some extra time. So then people are tempted to say, well, let's forget about that church thing, or maybe let's go every other week, and then we can enjoy at least a couple weekends a month where we have more time to do what we want to do. Now, is that the Christian way to go? By no means. There are things in our lives that are difficult. Well, that gets us right into the godless here. So the righteous, what do? They keep cooperating with the Holy Spirit. For the godless, they are on a slippery slope. In other words, they're trying to proceed in life in a way that they think will work, but it isn't going to work. Think about this image here. So imagine you're at the top of that hill and you decide, I'm going to inch my way down that hill about 2 feet because I want to get something I can see embedded into the bank. Well, if you try to inch your way down that hill, I'm pretty sure that about that quick you're going to be at the bottom of the hill. That's what happens when we're on a slippery slope. We think we can do it, and yet it just isn't going to work out. So the people who are godless, sadly, they are being outwitted, they are being outplayed, they are being outlasted by the forces of evil. And here's the great deception. The great deception is that many of them don't even know it. Well, what does Peter tell us? He says, keep trusting in God. Don't give up no matter what. A little bit like I talked with the children about Joseph today. He did not give up. He kept trusting in God no matter what. Peter wrote, therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. None of us like suffering, or at least I sure don't like suffering. Maybe you do. I don't. But let's keep in mind, God permits it for our good. We have to keep that in mind. And even when something is going on and we don't understand, think about the classic example in the Bible. Think about Job. His suffering was so great. God knew why it was going on. The devil knew why it was going on. Job had no idea. And yet, he did not give up on God, no matter how bad it was. It's important for us to keep in mind, when we get into that kind of a situation, keep in mind, God loves us, God is in control, God has a plan, God will deliver us. Even if nothing else makes sense, never give up on these rock-solid realities. Keep trusting in God, and eventually, he will deliver us. Then we go on to the topic here of living for Christ. We're skipping the first part of chapter 5 and going to verse 6 in chapter 5 of 1 Peter. The topic here is that we keep humbling ourselves. Peter wrote, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. What does it mean to humble ourselves? It means to lower ourselves. Why is he saying that we should do that? So at the right time, God will exalt us. The Bible is clear that if anyone exalts himself, God will step in and God will humble that person. Does that sound pleasant? You think you're all this, and then God comes and he humbles you. What does it say over there in 1 Corinthians 10? Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. So we don't want God to humble us. We want to humble ourselves. Now, what will God do at the proper time? God will exalt us. What does that mean that he exalts us? It means that God takes us who are poor, miserable sinners, and he's going to elevate us to such a high, awesome, unbelievable level. He's going to do that not because we deserve it at all, but just because he loves us so much, because we are his holy children in Christ. He's going to lift us up, and it's going to be awesome forever and ever. He wants us to know that is coming. And then talking here on the topic of dealing with anxiety, did you see what Peter wrote there? Casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. If we try to give our problems to someone who doesn't really care about us, is that going to work out? I mean, they might be polite and listen, but they're going to do nothing. They're not going to pray for us. They're not going to even be compassionate toward us, nothing. But keep in mind, God deeply cares about us so much that he sent his son to take away our sins. So he wants us to cast our cares, our anxieties, our problems upon him. And then if we think about Philippians 4, what is God saying? You take all of that and give it to me. I will give you my perfect peace in return. Now, what is important? It's important that when we take our problems and give those to God, it's important then that we very strongly, very diligently focus in on all the blessings that we have, because if we don't do that, the problems will flow right back in. So it's important that we fill that void with all the blessings we have, and certainly we have many of them. So we should think about it. We should, I guess, stop and smell the roses sometimes and realize, wow, we are so blessed. We have life. We have salvation. We have our food, clothing, and shelter. We have friends. We have family. We have just on and on, so many wonderful things. And then the Bible is telling us to keep resisting the devil. Peter wrote, "Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world." Let's understand, the devil is working 24/7. He's working in order to spiritually devour us and to spiritually devour everyone else. Now, many people, he's already devoured them, so that means there are less for him to focus on. And who are the ones he is focusing on? That would be you and me. So we have to be extra careful. Let's say we had a special situation here at Bethlehem today, and the only way out of the building is through this door right here, and the only way to get to the parking lot is to walk around that side of the building to the parking lot. And let's say there was a confirmed sighting of two lions over here in this wooded area by this edge of the property. Now, you have to go out that door. You have to go around that side of the building to get to your car, unless you want to walk 5 or 10 miles to go home. So do you think that you would be watching pretty carefully as you're walking along that wooded area? Oh, I bet you would be. What did Peter say? He said, be self-controlled, be on the alert. So that means to not be drunk with wine where you're not sharp and alert, but you're going to be like fully engaged here. You're going to be watching so carefully. That's how God wants us to go through life. He wants us to see these subtle little ways in which the devil is trying to get a hold of us and pull us into sin. Is it going to happen all at once? Is it going to be this huge thing? That's not how the devil works, but rather inch by inch by inch by inch, he is moving us away from God. Most people don't even see it coming until they're like way far away. And sometimes even when they're way far away, they don't even know that they're way far away. That is how the devil is working. God wants us to be so careful. And then finally, he tells us here to keep being patient. The final part here of our series from Peter, he wrote, "After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen." Sometimes our suffering can seem so very long. Maybe if we've been in pain, or maybe for some people, even from the time of birth to the time of death, things are like physically unpleasant for them. Even in that case, God wants us to remember that our whole life on earth is so, so very short in comparison to eternity. God is saying to us, keep that in mind. So what should we do then? Let us be open to God's work in our lives. And then, even in the midst of the difficulty, what should we do? We should keep patiently looking forward to the fullness of eternal life. Life can be pretty good on earth sometimes in this fallen world, but so much like, what is it, like 1,000 times better or like 1,000,000 times better when we are finally with God forever? Let us know that's coming in Christ. We don't deserve any of it, but because of God's great love, because of Jesus' great sacrifice, because of the work of the Holy Spirit, God has done it. Let us rejoice in what is coming for us in Christ, and let us tell others the good news so that they might join us in eternity. Let us pray. Lord God, even though the forces of evil are powerful to destroy us, we pray that you would keep working in our lives to outwit them, outplay them, and outlast them. Enable us from now until the time that we die, enable us to be survivors. Again, we think about those who have been outwitted, outplayed, and outlasted. Show them their situation, open their eyes to the truth, cause them to repent, and bring them back into your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.